boys and girls. It'll be a blessing. Amen. You want to be a blessing to someone else this year and these precious children all around the world? Amen. Now stand up if you don't mind. And welcome up the man of God, Apostle Henry Killings. Amen. Real good. Glory.
Impact around the world. Amen. By AOH, Fresh Start, 10 times better, Sister Nicole. Nikki! Praise God. Hallelujah. Love, kids. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for this time we have remaining. We want to redeem it for your great name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. You may be seated. We have a couple of prayer requests here, and we will get to those. Father, move on these petitions that have been presented that your name may be glorified. Oh, Lord, turn situations around for good and for glory and for God. We thank you, Lord God, and Jesus. Oh, this is a praise report. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for moving. And we pray that you continue to move upon Sister Vitra's family. In Jesus' name, turn everything around for good and commend your daughter for her stand and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, that you'll be with her and that you'll never leave her nor forsake her. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. And so this was a praise report this past last Sunday evening. At prayer, one of Brother Sean Bentley's friends came. His name is Caleb. And after intercessory prayer was over, meeting them at the door, I had asked him how he was doing or how work or something like that, and he was looking for a job. So we agreed together in prayer at the door. Amen. On his way out. At the door. Everybody say at the door. At the door. Hallelujah. Faith works at the door. Glory. So we pray for my friend Caleb for his security interview. Praise God, he got the job. So congratulations, Caleb, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Yeah, we give God glory because he keeps on moving. He keeps on moving. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you.
I'm so excited about right now. This is probably not the best. But anyways.
Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think that's in your post as well. But something just really hit my spirit, and I'm trying not to let me get in the way of what the Spirit of God wants to do and say. Amen. I just believe that for so long, it's like the scripture says, and I shared it this morning with the KBT. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And then he goes on and says, because they have rejected knowledge, I will reject them from being priests. Over in Isaiah chapter 5, I think it's verse 13. One of those verses, I think it's verse 13. God says, my people are brought into captivity because of a lack of knowledge. And so a lack of knowledge, ignorance, if you will, is a serious thing for the child of God. When we come to God, we come as newborn babes. And how many of you know a newborn babe doesn't know anything except for what they are taught or the environment that they're raised up in. What they see, they start to imitate, words and all. And as good parents, you work with them to teach them and to develop them. In addition to feeding them, cleaning them up until they're able to do for themselves, but you oversee what it is that they're learning. Because that's part of parenting. I don't know if I have permission. I don't know that they would be objective to this. But is Minister Patton still here? Or Sister Diana? They're both gone. But they were kind of faced with the challenge. And the thing of it is that they got right on it. And, you know, and Pastor Lucia and I are there just encouraging them to, you know, just navigate this thing God's way, to put it short and mildly. And so now they're seeing results. And so we face challenges and things like that, but we need to know what to do in those times to bring things back into alignment so that we see God's will fulfilled in their lives as well as our own lives. You know, it's like you teach them in the way that they should go. And the writer in Proverbs says, when they get old, they won't depart from it. And you hold fast to that, but you pray if they get away that they'll return, because returning is not just to make mom and dad feel good. Return is for their own good if they get away. And it's better to not even go astray, but to keep going with God. It is so important when you're growing up and all, or if you're in that place where you're not really rooted, grounded, and established. And one of the things we're talking about were stages of growth and development, or maturity, if you will, that Jesus, when he taught about the parable of the seed sower, he lists four different type of soils, from the shallow to the rocky to the thorny to the good soil. And really, every person has the opportunity to reach that fourth level of good soil, because it's God's will that none perish but all come to repentance. And if you can't get to the fourth stage, then it means that God really doesn't want everybody to be saved. But we all have that opportunity to grow. We might come in hard and callous. We might come in shallow, if you will. We all come in ignorant. We all come in as newborn babes. This is not something that just, you know, you just zapped with and all of a sudden you got the wisdom and the knowledge and everything else of God. It's like, no, over the years you continue to grow. You continue to study to show yourself approved unto God. Paul said that to Timothy, who was a young pastor, but we can take it just as believers, that we might be, we might have a foundation laid within our lives, that what our parents may not have achieved or accomplished, or to add to what they achieved and accomplished in imparting to us, that we might have it even better. Because if you'll agree with me, if you'll be honest, every good parent wants their children to have it better than what they had it. No good parent wants their kids to have it worse. Oh, I just wish the worst for you. I mean, sometimes they may drive us to the point of saying, you just, that kind of thing. But, you know, overall, it's like you just want the best for your kids. Nobody wants to see their kids destroyed, especially, you know, growing older, you should get wiser. And you know all of the pitfalls and traps that go on in life. And so you want to try and protect your kids from those traps. Don't expose them to the traps and say, you know, just make your own way through life. No, it's like teach them, raise them up, guide them in the way that they need to go. And so we come to God as newborn babes, and the Bible says that as newborn babes, we're supposed to desire the pure milk of the word so that we can grow. Hallelujah. Milk is good for us. We're not ready for meat. Let's just keep drinking the milk. Hallelujah. And when the milk don't satisfy, what do? They start putting a little cereal in the milk. Some of you don't know about Similac and Gerber stuff. Yeah. Amen. You know, they don't know nothing, Sister Darren. Raising these kids, my baby won't sleep at night. The baby's not fat enough. I'm not, Brother Osiel, don't take this personal like I'm saying this about you. I'm talking about the younger generation. You know, and as a newborn babe, of course, they're going to constantly be making noise, because that's the only way they can communicate. They don't come out talking about, look, I'm hungry. Would you please go get me something to eat? Look, my diaper's wet. You didn't take me to the bathroom. My legs ain't strong enough to walk. I can't sit on the toilet. I'll fall in. So you got to, you know, change this diaper. They don't do that. All they can do is cry. That's their way of communication. And when they cry, you know something is wrong. Their crying is like, oh, my God, what's wrong with the kid? You know, not that kind of a thing. It's like, oh, something's wrong. They're either wet. They pooped. They're hungry. You know, they might eat, could have a rash or something like that. Could be, you know, tummy's hurting or something like that. And how many remember Carol syrup and water? And you get, see, I was raised upright. Praise God. I still got that kind of memory. But some of these parents don't know about those things. And so they're like, and so the baby's crying. Why the baby's crying? Oh, they got cholera. Cholera who? In our day, we'd be like, what? What is that? But anyways, as newborn babes, you got to take care of them until they're able to take care of themselves. So likewise, Dad says in his word, and I think I said Isaiah 5:13. I just want to make sure that it's there. It says in, verse 13, therefore my people go into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst because of a lack of knowledge. And so the thing of it is Dad's not talking about a lack of geometry, trigonometry, a lack of English, you know, English 101, English 201, and, you know, a lack of, you know, history and stuff like that. He's talking about a lack of the knowledge of God. God says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. They're destroyed for a lack of, they're brought into bondage and in captivity for a lack of knowledge. And it's not the knowledge that's in the world, it's the knowledge that is of God. And God expects his priests to always have a word in season to feed God's people so that they can have that. But then, like a child, you know, you teach them up to a certain level, and then you engage them in getting education from school. And you want to monitor that now, because the stuff that they're pumping into the students' lives, you know, they breed rebellion, they breed disobedience and disrespect, disrespect for parents. They breed, you know, individuality, and they breed, you know, we were raised up to know that there are only two genders in the world, and we still know that. But this society has become so dumb in their intelligence or their intellectual capacity that now they're telling us there's many. There's many genders out there. And it's like, whatever you feel and whatever you think, you're that. Yeah, he is a big lie. But people, oh, wow, I've been enlightened. You know, and they open their eyes, oh, I've been enlightened. I've learned things that the average person hasn't learned. And they think that they're so much better, and they are so spiritually bankrupt. It's foolishness, some of the stuff that they believe and some of the stuff that they teach, and they're trying to raise up a generation. See, if we don't take much interest in our children, the devil sure will, because he figures the godly will die off and another generation will come up, and that he would rule that generation to take this world in the course and pattern of which he wants to. But the devil is a liar, as Minister Keno said, because God will always have a remnant, and that's all that he needs to spark a fire, to light revival. That's all that he needs is his people. So, having said that, I've lost, not lost, I take it not as a loss. I've gained 20 more minutes. So I told you 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 4. We could go to the previous verses, but let's just target on verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And today's message is entitled Weaponized for Victory. You're not, God is not imparting, distributing, releasing anything that would make you less than who you are in him. He's not setting any of us up for defeat or destruction. He's not setting any of us up to fail. What God is giving us is that which will not only cause us to stand now in the firm foundation that he is laying in our lives, but also for all eternity. Dad is dealing from the perspective of eternity. The short span of years that we have on this earth is like a vapor. We're here one moment and gone the next. And mind you, you can accomplish some great things that'll be you know, recorded in history, and many will remember, or many will recall, or many may benefit from those things, but you still have to go on. And then you still have to give an account for the things that you did in life. And if you think that you can do enough works to pay for your salvation, then you have missed it big time. Because if you can accumulate enough good works in order to attain salvation in God, then Jesus died in vain. Jesus came because we could not do it ourselves. We could not save ourselves. We didn't have the ability to save ourselves. We couldn't do enough good works, because even in all of our good works, we continue to fall short of the glory of God. The standard, the bar that God has set, is holiness and righteousness, purity, if you will, without spot or blemish is what the scriptures talk about in the book of Ephesians concerning Christ coming back for his bride as one without spot or blemish. And how can we get to that place other than his cleansing, purging, purifying, perfecting blood that cleanses us from all of our sins and presents us before the Father, holy and without blame? Dad told Abraham, "Abraham, walk before me blameless." And today, because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I, you, the church of the living God, can walk before God blameless. Because of what he has done for us, we can walk in the perfect will of God before him while we are yet on this earth. And the end result, eternal life with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So Paul says this. What does he say? He says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. So one other thing that he says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So there's something about the flesh and blood. There's something about the carnal. They deal with the natural man, if you will. And so our fight, if we want to win the fight, is not with fighting against one another, but it's going beyond that. It's going into the realm of the spirit where you have principalities and powers, invisible foes that you cannot see with the naked eye, but are more real in existence than the person sitting next to you breathing. They are more real, and many of them come to church because they're religious too. They came up under a system of worshiping the one true and living God. And when they decided to rebel against God, God cast all of them out. And now we fill that void with our praise and worship from this earth realm. One third fell with Lucifer. Two thirds remained with God. God's kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. And that is the kingdom that we are of. And so we deal with principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness, if you will. We deal with thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities. We deal with invisible foes that are very real. We deal with ranks of power in the spirit realm, wicked power that opposes the will of God being done in the earth. And so God doesn't leave us helpless in dealing with them. First of all, he exposes them. And in the book of Colossians, it says that Christ triumphed over them in it. It was the cross. And so Jesus gave a devastating blow to the devil. His finality, his destination is certain and secure. There is no way of escape for him nor the demons that fell with him. They will not be able to escape their domain. Their destination has already been determined. He is already a defeated foe. He's not a foe that is going to be defeated. He has already been defeated, and his defeat took place on Calvary 2,000 years ago, which is why we still celebrate it today. And every time we have communion together, brothers and sisters, we proclaim the victory of Jesus Christ over the powers of this present darkness, if you will. We tell the devil, you don't have no right, authority, or possession here. There's nothing in me any longer that's in common with you. I am on the Lord's side. You are my opponent, and God has given me authority over all of your power and ability. Go in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Every child of God has that. Not every child uses it. And so when we start talking about the spirit realm, we don't have to get all spooked out like, I can't see him, I can't feel him, I can't. Yeah. No. We have to recognize that they're there. Why? Because God's word tells us that they are there. And we deal with them the same way Jesus dealt with them. We exercise the authority that we have over them. The thing of it is that we can intercede for one another, which we ought. As Paul says, we ought to pray with prayers and supplication in the Spirit, you know, for the saints and being watchful for him as well. He was saying, and so you pray for the men and women of God that preach this gospel, and you pray and intercede for the saints of God as well. Why? Because we're waging a warfare against powers of this present darkness. And the sad thing is that even though many have been taught about it, very few give it attention, if you will. And then we start to lose hope and start to faint in the day of adversity. We start to faint, which means that our faith starts to diminish and decline. Why? Because it seems, appearingly in the natural, that the powers of this darkness, or that, you know, God, his power is not greater than the power of what's going on in this world. And see, we can't control the behavior of others, but we can definitely do something about ourselves. We cannot just live the life of another person. We can walk in victory, and if they choose to walk in victory, they can walk in victory. But we cannot walk in victory for them. Every believer must do it themselves. For our children and our grandchildren, if you will, we teach them, we raise them up, and then when they become adults, they have to make their own decisions and go the path that they believe is right for them. They should stay on the path that you are on. If they deviate from the path, they need to get back on the path, because there's really no other way to live this life if you want to live it not only solid and secure, but also have a future and a hope, a destiny for all eternity. Because you're not just living for these 70 years or 80 years if by grace or strength. You're living for eternity. Now, where are you going to spend eternity? If you want to spend it in hell, live like hell. If you want to spend it in eternity with God, then live like God. And so Paul comes in with the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. Why does he talk about weapons? Why does he talk about warfare? Because there's a battle going on. And the saints of God don't even want to fight. They don't even think that it's necessary to fight. Not all, but for many, it's like, I don't need to do all that. You know, oh, that's just them. That's just, we don't have no business saying anything to that. We have the authority to speak truth to power. Do you know what John the Baptist did? John the Baptist told Herod, that's not your wife in front of her face. That's your brother's wife. You shouldn't have her. He is speaking truth to power. Herod was afraid. His wife wanted vengeance. And so when the day came and Herod celebrated his birthday, and he made a promise. See, this is how lustful things can be. His own stepdaughter, who was actually his niece, if we read it the way it's written, came and danced before him and appeased and pleased him so much that he says, what do you want? I'll give you half of my kingdom. There's not a dancer, entertainer, or performer on this planet that can do a celebration, and I don't do the worldly things no more, and I'm glad. I'm not saying that I'm better than or anything like that. I'm just glad that I've been snatched out of that arena. But there's not an entertainer in the world that's going to make me want to just give them half of what I have that I've worked for, if you will, even the little that I have. That I would have. You don't impress me that much. So what was it about her that brought him to that place? It was lust. His own niece, his own stepdaughter. You're talking about how gross people can be. But she danced and she tantalized him, and he wanted to give her. And so she's like, Mother, what shall I ask for? Ask for the head of John the Baptist. When she told him that, he was sore afraid. Be because he respected John as a prophet. He knew John was a prophet. He knew the words that John was speaking to him were the correct words to say. They were unpopular, didn't gain him any fame, got him put in prison, but then he was beheaded. Sad thing. That's how things go. So anyways, here we go. Fast forward. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. So weapons, warfare, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, signifies a battle, a conflict, if you will. Now, this particular battle deals with the realm of the spirit, but also deals with something that we've been weak in as the church, and that is challenging the mindset and the mentality of the people in the kingdom. Everybody say, check your mind at the door. Everybody's got an opinion. Everyone has formulated thoughts, whether good or bad. We have the ability to think. Some are stronger thinkers than others, more educated thinkers than others. But we have a brain that gives us the ability to think. And we formulate our opinions. We formulate our principles and everything based on what we've learned, accumulated in knowledge and all. And, you know, just our worldview, if you will. We just come up with a summarization, if you will, of what we believe in. And that's how we're going to regulate our lives. And so this is one of the things that Paul deals with in this particular passage. He says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? Strongholds are, in the natural, it's like a large wall, if you will, around a castle, around a particular little village or something like that, that protected the people from the attacks of the enemy. And they would stand on that wall as a lookout, not everybody, but they would have watchmen on that wall that would watch out. And when the enemy was coming, they would warn everybody so that they could get ready. Whatever was on the inside was protected from what was coming on the outside. And so we can develop strongholds in our own mind based on habit, based on environment, based on tradition, based on culture, if you will. We can have all of these things that formulate strongholds, and they will defend themselves from anything coming from the outside. And so if you got carnal thoughts and carnal ways on the inside, and you got God trying to get in, you got incoming God's thoughts. But if you argue against those thoughts and combat those thoughts cannot prevail. Not that God is weaker than we are, but we have chosen to uphold the stronghold of beliefs that we have established that this is the way it is. But Paul says it like this, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down or to the overthrow of strongholds in the mind. In other words, if we have destructive thoughts, destructive patterns and ways of thinking, we need God's help to overthrow those things. We don't resist God's thoughts and resist God's ways, but we receive them. And when we receive them in faith, receive them with meekness, receive them as a babe, if you will, nurturing on that bottle because we're not mature enough for the strong meat of God's word. If we receive the simplicities of the truth, they will come in, they will tear down, they will root out, they will pluck up, and they will destroy all destructive thinking, behavioral patterns, if you will, that doctors will try and use therapy and pills and all sorts of things in order to try and change what God can change in a moment. If we'll receive him, if we'll submit to him, if we'll let him run his course, nothing is impossible with God. And so we don't challenge the thought patterns and the mindset of people. And people come in with their habits and their traditions and their ways, and they still live out those ways. And it's like, no, Bubba, you're in the kingdom now. And the kingdom that you're in is different from the kingdom that you came out of. And that kingdom was darkness, and this kingdom is light. Now we can expose those thoughts that are destructive. The reason you're having this problem is because of this. We can shine the light of Christ Jesus, his word, which is true and forever settled in heaven. We can shine the light on those thoughts and then dispose of them properly so that we can now think God's thoughts and know God's ways. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. He doesn't say that because he wants to keep them away from us. That don't make him God, keeping his ways from us. He's God all by himself, and he desires to share it with all of us that we may walk in truth, walk in righteousness, walk in power, walk in the anointing, walk in the ability of God. Yeah. Yeah. We're not victims. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we don't love our lives to the death because we know that's not the end for one thing. We got eternity on the inside of us. Yeah. Ah. 2 minutes. 2 minutes. So we wage the good warfare. We fight the good fight of faith. God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. He says they're brought into bondage or captivity for a lack of knowledge. And again, it's not English, math, it's not reading, writing, arithmetic, if you will. It's the knowledge of God. So we bring our traditions, our culture, everything to the cross, and we allow it to be crucified. Then we take on God's culture, God's kingdom, God's thoughts, God's patterns, God's ways. Yeah. Hallelujah. We live like the heirs of God. Ha! We live like sons and daughters of the Most High God. We live not inferior because we're inferior to no one except God. It's not even an issue of superiority. It's not even an issue of race. Society does what they do, but that don't make you who you are in God. They can call you ugly and you're the prettiest, handsomest thing on this earth. You gonna believe them or you gonna believe God? He said I'm ugly. I say you're cute. We receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Who you gonna believe? Whose report you gonna believe? Yeah. He said I'm no good. God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Destroy those thoughts. They lodge into your mind, and they'll remain with you all the days of your life if you allow them to. But when you know, oh, when the stronger one is, the greater one is in you, and those weak little insignificant thoughts come your way, you put a word on it, bam, and knock them out of the park of your mind, out of your brain, out of your head. That makes sense to you? Yeah. So this is why, and again, I'm going to say this and I'm going to bring it to a close. I don't say things to be disrespectful or to be hard or to make people angry because we love people and we want this ministry to grow, but we want it to grow right in the eyesight of God, if you will. And so that's why I can say this. I hate racism. I hate the very fact that it exists, but I know it's a result of sin. It's not the result of one being better than the other or having served 200 years or, as it was with the nation of Israel, 400 years of bondage and slavery. It's not even about the past. God delivers us from our past. He says, your sins and lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. And so it's like I can say this. If he's a racist, I like racism. I would rather somebody who wants me to do better, and they claim that he's a racist, but he wants me to do better. He wants to help me to do better. I'd rather have that than to have somebody say, I want you to be better. I want you to be better, but do nothing to help me to get better. You tell me who's the real one. And we have to look beyond this veil of the flesh, the covering of the flesh. We have to look at the heart, which is where God looks. And this is what we aim for, the heart. So we look at the heart of God. We look at the heart of men. And that's where we make our decisions from. If we make it based on the covering of, even Martin Luther King said, and now, you know, they've dogged his name out so much that they didn't even want his name to be on a street anymore. So we probably hear some uproars of that. They're tearing down statues and history and stuff like that. Like, that's going to make some kind of a big difference. It's a crazy world out there. They think they're going to right the wrong. Listen, you can't undo the past, but you can do something about the present and the future. And the worst thing you can do is try and erase history. Why? Because it's subject to repeat itself. It's there so that you learn from. It's like even God's got that kind of sense. What kind of sense, Apostle? God's got that kind of sense to say through the Apostle Paul that those things that were written under the old covenant, they are for our admonition and our learning so that we won't do the same things, commit the same sins that they did. That's why we got it. We're under the new covenant now. We're under the dispensation of grace. We're in the favor of God. Hallelujah. We are blessed. More than they were blessed under the old covenant. And the old covenant was good. But our covenant is better because it's based on better promises. But he still got it there. Why? So that we can learn from it. So you people go out with their self-righteous indignation and try and tear down history or try and, you know, discredit or do whatever they do. It's like, we're here. Let's enjoy it. Let's live for the glory of God. Let's live free because we are free. Well, where did you get your freedom from? I got my freedom from Jesus. I appreciate all who went before me to help prepare the way and the sense of the struggles that they had to go through with the civil rights and everything. I don't overlook all of that, but I look at the one who really gave me liberty and freedom and worked in the lives of many of those who fought for civil rights because they knew it was unjust in the way things were going on. But here we are. We're free because Christ has made us free. And so we just live for the glory of God. Now stand to your feet. We just live to celebrate his goodness, his wonderful salvation. And then we share the message with others so that they can get saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And they can come out of that crazy world that's dealing with all of these plagues and problems and things like that, that are worn against their soul to keep them in the state and condition that they're in. I don't have time to get bored with my life in Christ because I see the depravity and the destruction of so many. And it's like, for me personally, I'll just say it for me, I'm no different than they are. I could be here today, and I could be out there tomorrow if I turn my back on God. I don't know about you, but I like my life in Christ. How about you? I think this is the best life. I think this is the best plan and purpose. Even if it was all a farce, I cannot. Just like God will not deny me, just like he will not. I cannot deny how good this life is in him. Yeah, you can go ahead and clap if you want to. Don't clap for me. Clap because of the goodness of God. You really believe in that. You can't find a better life. There is no good life without God. When the ruler came up to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's like, why callest me good? Why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that is God. Goodness comes from God. The Bible says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And there's no shadow of turning with him. He ain't shady. Tell your neighbor, my God ain't shady. No. He ain't got no shady character about him. My God's got integrity. Praise God. He's a good God, loving God. Father, we thank you for today. We're excited about you. We're excited about being alive in you. And we're excited about what you're doing in this land at this time. Thank you for the sons and daughters in this house. Thank you for increase. Thank you for growth. Thank you for stirring us all up as we continue to do your work in the earth. We pray for a greater release of your anointing, that we may be even more fruitful and more productive in doing your will and your work. And as always, we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And we just speak the power of the blessing over your sons and daughters, that the Lord our God bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you, and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, so that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you will triumph over the gates of hell because of who you are and whose you are. You're the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, the foundation, mainstay, prop, and supporter of the truth. The Lord be with you everywhere you go. Bless the works of your hands, order your steps, direct your path, guide you with this eye into his good and acceptable and perfect will. In Jesus' name, everybody who agrees said amen. All right. We thank you for tuning in live stream. We bless you now in Jesus' mighty name. If you haven't received Jesus, are we still on? We're still rolling? Oh, we bless you in Jesus' mighty name. If you've never received Jesus, we want to give you the opportunity. If you need to get plugged into a good church and you're in our vicinity here in Antioch, California, we're located at 1793 Vineyard Drive in Antioch and Threshing Floor Tabernacle. But just pray this simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I repent of all my sin. Blot out all of my transgressions. Save me for eternity. I receive it right now. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you were sincere, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We love you. Thank you for tuning in. We'll see you soon. December the 2nd. Everybody say December the 2nd. As many of you as are available at 7 o'clock p.m., we are going to be meeting at City Hall in Pittsburgh. Can you tell them a proud uncle and a proud spiritual father? Oh, praise God. Amen. You know, this is a great honor. It's a great honor. Hallelujah. Yeah, great honor. So as many of you as are available, you know, check your schedule. Try and make yourself available. We're going to go to the City Hall to see our very own Minister Jelani Malik Hightower Killings installed as the mayor of the city of Pittsburgh. And so we want to celebrate with him. He's going to find out if they're going to have a reception afterwards. If they don't, we'd like to just do something in his honor.